I'm sure the story that was read to us resonates in all our lives. We all have lost something that we admire or we think is important, and then we have gone on a huge search for it, and finally we have found it. So I wanted to look at this story and the woman who went looking, and from it there are four stages. The first stage is she recognized something was missing. Now, the 10 silver coins were probably in a headband around her head. So she might have felt her forehead and found out that one of the 10 pieces was missing. Or maybe she looked down, because the other place it could be was on her neck. And she could have looked down and said, oh, one of the 10 is missing. So the first step is recognizing something is missing. The second step is it worth looking for? Now, you might say if you lost a nickel or a dime, it's not worth the effort. If you lost a $50 bill, you'd probably think, I should spend some time looking for this. So I think for us to appreciate why the woman was concerned about losing it, we have to go into the culture of the day. So each piece of silver was a day's wages. So if you had 10 pieces of silver, that was wages for 10 days. So imagine that you're walking around in your pocket, you have 10 days' wages, and you lost it. One of the pieces. Well, obviously, a tenth of your earnings. You'd obviously go looking for it. But there's another reason why she thought she was very concerned about it. You see, she came from a culture where there were dowries. And to me, a dowry is what a girl pays for the privilege of marrying a guy. Totally different from this society. But a dowry is what you pay when you get married. Okay? So by losing one of the pieces of silver, her value had gone down 10%. Men would look at her and say, oh, she's only worth 90 bucks. The girl over there is worth 100 bucks to me. Which do I go for? So to her, she had lost something significant. She had lost 10% of her value. So no wonder she started to look for it. And as we look, there are three stages in what she did for looking. The first stage is that she lit a lamp. The second stage is that she swept the house. And the third stage was she looked carefully. Now, let's compare this with 20th century Westlock. If you lost something in your house and the light was kind of dim, you just go to the corner or the front and turn the electric light on with a switch. It's so easy. But it wasn't easy for her. You see, they didn't have electricity. So what she had to do was find a lamp. She had to put oil in the lamp. She had to put a wick or a string in the lamp, trim it. Then she had to find a source of fire so that she could light the lamp. So this is a huge task. This is not a one-minute job. This is a substantial job she had to do to light the lamp. In stage two, she swept the floor. And you think, what's so special about that? I sweep the floor every day. Well, you're sweeping probably nice hardwood or tile or linoleum. Well, she didn't have tile on the floor. She didn't have hardwood or linoleum. That was a clay floor. So as she swept, the dust from the clay floor would rise up. And so it made it more difficult to do stage three. Look for it, because she knew it would be on the floor, but by sweeping, she had raised up this dust, And so the text says she looked carefully. And then she found it. And she obviously lived in pre-COVID times because she got her friends together and they had a party. So four stages. Realizing that it is lost. Number two, is it worth it? Number three, the effort spent trying to find it. And number four, the joy you find when you found what is lost. Now, I want to put that in the context of God seeking man. And I also want to put it in the context of man seeking God. Because in the Bible, there are these two pictures, God seeking man, man seeking God. So let's take the first one, God seeking man. There's a hymn that we used to sing. It comes from the 12th century, so it's a really old hymn. It reads like this, to them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. So the question becomes, is it worth seeking God? Is it worth the effort we're going to put into it? Or why seek God? Without God, we are without hope in the world. Okay, I've got my notes mixed up here. So God looks for us. There is a text in Matthew's Gospel, and it's also in Luke's Gospel, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So there are four verbs in that. The first is something is lost. They've also come to seek, and they've also come to save. So let's work backwards. Jesus says his mission here on earth is to deal with those who are lost. So the reaction will be, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm not lost. I know exactly what's going on. But in biblical terms, we are lost. We really don't know where we're going unless we know God. We don't know what we're doing unless we know God. We have no certainty for the future and indeed no direction in our life here on earth. So we are lost. Now that's very hard for us to take. We like thinking that we're masters of ourselves, that we can do whatever we want to do. It's not the way. We're lost. Stage number two is God seeks. Now when we look at the things that we learned from the woman, the question is, are human beings worth looking for? Why? We ignored God. We went against God. We said, God, I don't want you in my life. Get out. And God, in the Garden of Eden, that's basically what Adam said. Get out. I want to do things my way. So I think a response from most people would be, go to it, man. Whatever you want to do, do it. But God loved us so much that he did something about it. And the effort was huge. He sent his son, who was born in a stable on Christmas Day. His son lived 33 years among us. He was crucified on a cross in the most excruciating death known to mankind. He rose again from the dead on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven. That is a huge, huge effort on behalf of God to bring about the seeking. And so my question comes to you now. Are we worth seeking? Because we sometimes have this idea in our head that we're not worthy. That somehow we have this worm theology and we doubt ourselves, and we doubt that we're worth anything. And I have a real problem with that. Because if I can establish self-worth, it's based on this factor. God loved me so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for me. Paul writes it like this: the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You doubt you have any self-worth? Well, in God's eyes, you are worth a lot because he sent his son to die for you upon a cross. So there's the seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that were lost. So why do we need saving to start off with? Why has God gone through this huge effort upon the cross? We are lost, but he saves us. Now let me explain the word of save. Now I don't swim at all. Well, maybe to the bottom of a pond, but I don't swim. So I'm out boating one day, and I'm not wearing my life jacket. And the boat capsizes, and I'm in the water. I realize that I am going to drown, I'm going to die, unless someone comes along and helps me. I can't do anything myself because I can't swim. So I need some outside help in order to get back onto shore in safety. That's the picture that the word save is. We find ourselves in a situation that is disastrous. We can't do anything to help ourselves, and we need an outside person to come along and help us. Now, in the Christian faith, this is what we say. We say that human beings are lost. They've alienated themselves from God. They're unable to help themselves because they are sinners. And so God has sent his son to die for us upon the cross, an outside help. So there are those three words. Seek, there is huge effort. And he thinks it's worthwhile that he goes through the effort to save us. Number two, the effort is huge. Jesus died upon a cross. And thirdly, he rescued us from huge and imminent danger. God seeking man. God has gone to a huge effort to find us. There is one other reference for those who keep notes, and that's found in John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus says the Father seeks such to worship him. But we're not going to look at that text this morning. So let's go the other way. Man seeking God. This is from the hymn, the 12th century hymn. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. So what I want to do now is answer a series of questions. Why seek God? In our lives, we're perfectly capable of living without God. Why do we need God? We have a successful family life. We have a successful work environment. Well, why do we need God? And the culture today in both in Western Europe and here is why God? Why God? And so I come back to that and said, and use the Apostle Paul's phrase, we are without, a person without God is without hope. Basically, we live in a culture of despair. How many suicides do you know, listened about on the news, of prominent people who died because they had no hope left? Robin Williams. Great actor. You may not like him in Mork and Mindy, but he was a great actor. The lady who had a phenomenal shop that made purses and shoes. She was at the top of her profession. Money was pouring in. She'd done everything she wanted to do. And she committed suicide. In my own country, Dylan Thomas was a great poet. In fact, he's the number one Welsh poet. But he committed suicide because he couldn't figure out that life was worthwhile living. Ernest Hemingway, and your children will have to read Ernest Hemingway in school, committed suicide because life wasn't worth living anymore. So the question becomes, do we need God? Why seek God? Because if we live in this life without God, we live without hope. And hope is the tool that keeps us going. If we lose hope, we lose the purpose for living. So the first reason, why seek God? Because we need it, because we are without hope. So has God provided us information on how to find him? Or is he hidden? Is he secret? We have to go through all kinds of steps to find him. Well, Paul writes this as he speaks to the philosophers in Antioch. He said, God is near to all of us. God has put signs around us so that we may find him. He's not far away. He's right near us. So the third question is, what priority should seeking God take in our lives? Here is what the Bible says. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this will be added to you. And you say, that's a nice sounding text. Sounds beautiful. Sounds wonderful. What does it mean in practical life? Now, this isn't my ideas, but it's someone else's. Give God the first time in the day. And you say, my life's too busy. When I get up, I hit the floor running. And I go from then until night. I am busy, busy, busy. I don't have time to give God the first time of the day. In fact, I don't have time to give God any time in the day. I'd like to read you a prayer that a general who fought in the English Civil War prayed before a big battle. He said, Lord, I'm going to be very busy today. If I forget you, don't forget me. And as I thought of that prayer, I thought, there's something for 20th century North America. Lord, I'm going to be very busy today. If I forget you because of everything going on, please don't forget me. Not a bad prayer to start the day. Give God, was the second recommendation, the first day of the week. I'm glad to see you here in church, listening and hearing to God's word and singing his praises. Number three of the recommendation was give God the first of our earnings. The fourth recommendation is give God first consideration in your decisions. Well, what sort of decision? Well, I don't think you have to seek God's permission, his whether he wants you to wear a plaid shirt or a colored shirt, whether he wants you to wear a red tie or a blue tie, or no tie at all. I don't think those are the decisions that God expects to give us direction on. He's given us common sense. But in some of the considerations, like who are we going to marry? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do in life? How are we going to train our children so that they will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? And I would suggest that we give God first consideration in our decisions. And the fifth one is give God first place in our heart. Put him in a heart that says, God, I love you. God, I want to do what you want me to do. So let's go on to the third question. Is God always available? So this is what the prophet Isaiah said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There is a time coming when God will no longer be available. God right now is available. For those who call upon him, he will respond. But one day, a day will come when God is no longer available. And the advice of the Bible is take advantage of the availability of God now. Because down the road, you may not have a chance. How much effort is it going to take me to find God? Well, there are two ideas in the Bible. The one phrase we use is with one's whole heart. The second is a word called earnestly. Now, we don't use the word earnestly very often, but it means do something with purpose. Do it with intent. So let me tell you a story. It fits in very well with the lady and her lost coin. A few years ago, we lost the sapphire out of a sapphire ring that I had given to Diane on the 10th anniversary of our wedding. It was huge. It was missing this great big chunk here. And so we started to look. I think we turned out every cupboard in the house. We opened up every drawer, pulled the content out, and looked through it. Didn't find it. And for a guy who doesn't do very much, I even disconnected every U-trap under the sink and took a look. I even took the carburetor apart and looked to see if it were there. We spent a huge effort looking for this sapphire. And we didn't find it. So we started to negotiate with the insurance company for replacement. And then one day I was working and I had a very excited phone call from a very excited Diane. She had been working in the fridge cleaning out the crispers. And underneath one of the crispers, a tray in the crispers, there was the sapphire. She found it. I tell you, when she phoned me, she was super excited. Later on that night, we celebrated. We had a good dinner. I think we even went out for supper because we felt so glad that we had found this sapphire that had sentimental attachment because it was given on the 10th anniversary. So we put a huge effort, and I mean huge effort, into finding that sapphire. I think that's what it means by seeking God with one's whole heart. It means making it a priority in our life. Now let me tell you the opposite. I'm going to tell you a secret. I have a secret fantasy. And the fantasy is like this. I go into a thrift shop, and I look at the artwork that's for sale in the thrift shop. And it isn't long before I realize that one of the pieces there is done by a well-known Canadian artist. So I pick it up, I pay my $10, and I leave the store. Put it up on one of the walls at home. And friends of ours come around, and she has a degree in art history, and he is a painter. And they take one look, and they said, Trevor, where did you find this? These paintings go for over $1 million.
Oh, I just found it in the thrift store.
Now I have a problem with that story.
I worry about the ethics of it, but the thing is, I never go to thrift stores.
I have maybe go once a year to a thrift store. So for me to go and find a picture that's worth a lot of money in a thrift store is going to be very, very unusual, because I don't go looking with my whole heart. I don't go looking earnestly with intent. But there's another side to that story. An individual was sent up from his company in the United States to work in either Vancouver or Victoria. And when he went, he had some spare time, not much, because he was on a contract, wanted to get it done so he could go back home. He spent all his time visiting thrift stores. All his time. And so one day, as he was traveling, visiting the thrift stores, he realized that his time spent in Canada was coming to an end. But in the thrift store, he found this painting. There was a painting of the West Coast that was absolutely beautiful and wonderful. So he took it home. He bought it. He took it home with him when he went back to the U.S. A few months later, he got a letter from the government of Canada. It went like this. The painting that you bought and took to the United States was exported to the United States illegally. It is a Canadian heritage painting, and you should return it to us immediately. It is worth several hundred thousand dollars, but we will give you what you paid for the painting. Needless to say, he didn't give the painting back. So there's two stories. Looking for a painting in a thrift store. I go in once a year and I expect to find something. But that's not looking with one's whole heart. That's not looking earnestly with intent. But this gentleman from the United States who went to thrift stores every day that he possibly could, that was looking with intent. That was looking with one's whole heart to take something back with him to the U.S. that would remind him of his stay in Canada. Now that's how God expects us to look for him, with our whole heart. He expects us to be serious about it. We're not flippant, but we look to God earnestly, with intent. This is something I need to find, someone I need to find. Now, how often should we look for God? Well, there is the word persistent. Seek, says one of the texts, and you will find. Now, that seek means seek, 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 seek. It doesn't mean just do it once. It's a verb that means you keep on seeking. And so you try to find God, and you say, God doesn't respond. I give up. That's not what the text says. The text says, seek, seek, seek. Never give up. Because God will one day reveal himself to you, and you will find him. But you need to seek and seek and seek. So the last question, are there benefits to finding God? So this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. He rewards those who seek him. In other words, there are rewards for people who honestly go out of their way to seek him. God rewards them for their work, for their efforts. Now there's another text from the book of Amos.
And this is what it says, seek the Lord and live.
You say, what a silly text. We are alive. How can we seek the Lord and live? After all, we're already alive. But I think Jesus expands it. He says, those who come to know God have eternal life. And that is the life that I think Amos is talking about. Eternal life. Life with God forever. Not just the length, but also the quality. It is eternal. So what's the response of God? So I don't know how many of you remember, but on the south of Edmonton, on a Calgary Trail, as it was called then, and Ellerslie Road, there used to be a barn, a grain elevator. It's gone now. But on the side, it didn't say Pioneer or Alberta Grain Farmers or something. It had a text. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And a friend of mine called that the happiest text in the Bible. There is joy in heaven. There is a party in heaven when one sinner responds. So what's God's response when you come to him and say, God, I need you. God, I'm lost. God, I need saving. God, I need life in me, eternal life. God says, yes, and promptly throws a party. And so we come this morning, and we look and say, God is looking for you. He is seeking for you. He wants you to come to know him. But the reverse is also true. We need to look for God. And he is not far away. He is close to us. And the rewards to those who find him are great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray that we may seek you with our whole heart, that we may seek first the kingdom of heaven and your righteousness. So may we go from this place and recognize the importance of having you in our lives, that it is really something that we need to come to grips with. And so we commit ourselves to you this day. Amen.